want to express our appreciation at the hospitality we've experienced here. This morning we were inundated with people that were interested in Barb and me and our family and extended family and so on, and appreciate that very much. And also appreciate the sense that of prayer that you have here, keeping our hearts before the throne of God, and more than just going through formalities, that sense that we're before the throne of God. I deeply appreciate that as well. I'm talking about prayer. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we open his word. We're grateful, O Lord, for your word, in which we can see your heart, in which we can see ourselves, we can see our life from your point of view, and we can see your plan for us and for your creation, and for the new creation and your people. We pray that you will bless this time. Please guide us so that we may understand your word, so that we might be built up in the faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at Psalm 16, and we had been going through, there's some outlines. If you didn't get an outline, there's a separate outline that's in the back, and you're welcome to get that, and we're going to be following that fairly closely. And Psalm 16, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, is found on page 853. We're going to be going through this verse by verse. And last year we did a series called A Sampling of the Psalms at New Holland Christian Reformed Church, and enjoyed that quite a bit. And Psalm 16 was one of those, and I thought it would thought I'd share it with you this evening. And rather than read through the psalm, I'll be reading every verse anyway as we go through the sermon. So that's what I'll do. And I'd like to introduce it with talking about the theme of resurrection, ascension, and then our future resurrection ourselves. This came through this morning where we reflected on somebody who had passed away, and I was talking with someone and we're just wondering, what's it like for the loved one who passed away? What's that experience like? Because we understand that there is a continued conscious existence for us after we die. But then we raise all kinds of questions. Who do we see? Will we know each other? Et cetera, et cetera. And then if we look farther on, what's it like when Christ comes back and we come back with our resurrected body? And as soon as we arrive at an answer, hopefully from Scripture, more questions arise, a lot of them. Well, Psalm 16 is one of those that addresses that, but right towards the end of the psalm. And so that's why I wanted to look at this psalm in the Easter tide that we're in right now. Psalm 16 is a psalm of David, and the first verse there is, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." And the structure in most of the psalms, if you don't know this already, is that they repeat and develop themes. That's the blank there in the outline. They repeat, they call it parallelism. And it's they'll make a statement and then another statement, either kind of duplicating it or giving the opposite or expanding on it. And that's what we see in verse 1. And it says, "Keep me safe, O God." It's kind of where God is kind of a shelter. David finds shelter in the Lord. Kind of setting the theme for Psalm 16. And when I looked at this in the Hebrew, it reminded me immediately back when my dad was still alive. We were probably 8 or 9 years old, and we lived near Kenneth, Minnesota. And they had in the behind the house, I called it a cave, but it was some kind of almost an underground bunker, just a big cement thing. And this was built when we were scared of a nuclear war happening, and this would be a safe place to go to. And my mom would have canned goods in there and everything, and we used it just one time. when there was a big major thunderstorm. They had gone through a tornado when they had lived in a different place, and they were scared of that kind of thunderstorm. So my parents were scared and us kids were excited. This is an adventure. We get to be in a cave for a while. But it's a safe place. I don't know where your safe place is, but this is what the second part is: for in you I take refuge. He provides protection, like God is almost like a bodyguard. That's the blank there, a bodyguard. Very, very safe. And any kinds of threats, the world may be kind of a dangerous place, but God is surrounding me at all times. And I remember being out on the farm, the same farm actually, being outside. I had an errand to run outside, and it was dark at night. And first I got a little scared, hearing noises. You hear noises when it's dark outside. But then suddenly I realize, God's right there. It's always safe. God allows things to happen, but only by his choice. Okay, verse 1 of Psalm 16 sets the tone that David has concerning the rest of the psalm. Okay, it's kind of developed here in the next few verses. And we read in verse 2 that he says, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. In other words, he's saying, anything I have, God, it's good because you give it to me. Life isn't good because I'm healthy, because I have a certain net worth, or anything like that. Simply, I have it good because you are my Lord. That sense that God, he's close to God. Then verse 3. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones, in whom is all my delight. And here he's saying, the blessings of being close to God is in the context of his people. And I know that there are many who think that they can have religion or a close walk with God apart from places of worship and so on like that. And perhaps they can. But for most of God's people, the sense of being close to God is among his people. And being blessed among God's people. And this became real for us when we grew up and my dad died. And people helped us out a lot. My mom, when my dad died, my mom had 6 children. And we made it in part because God's people were there. And they were, this is the context in which David says, I feel good, I feel blessed here. Verse 4 is interesting. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take their names on my lips. What he's talking about is those who have other gods, that worship other gods, that say, this is the ultimate reality. We will live for this. And so you have people living, well, not just other religions, but other things that they've dedicated their life to apart from the living God. It may be nice things like social justice, good causes, and so on. Those are needed, those are necessary, but they become their God. Materialism is another God. And what he says as he looks at his neighbor saying, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to get close to their way of thinking, their way of life. I'm not going to join them as they worship their God. The libations of blood are the bloody sacrifices, giving out their blood, and I'm not going to join them. In fact, the last part of the verse says, I'm not going to even mention their name. That's how far I want to stay away from them. Basically saying, I'm going to stay close to God. He expands on how blessed he is in the next few verses. And these are delightful verses, verses 5 and 6. By the way, if you ever want to read a Bible passage with somebody having a special anniversary celebration, say 50 years, Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6 are very good verses to read. Let's look at verse 5. First part of it. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. I hope you don't mind me giving these illustrations from my childhood. For some reason, they kept popping in my mind with this one. And this was after my stepdad had died, and we moved back to town. We lived on the farm again, and then moved back to town of Edgerton. And my mom had to feed seven children. My mom had another child with my stepdad. And we had seven children, and the three oldest were boys, and the three oldest for a while were in high school together. Now, do you know what it's like for a mother to feed seven children? The oldest three are boys in high school. She would make this huge casserole. A lot of we call them hot dishes. Other people call them a casserole. She'd make a huge casserole, and she soon discovered you do not take the casserole and pass it around. It wouldn't make it half around the table before it'd be empty. And so there, she would just take the spoon and dish it into everybody's plate. That's the way she would do that. That's what God does. Lord, you have assigned my portion and my cup. You, the source of all blessings, are divvying it out to each person. And God has given it to you, what you have. Whatever you have in life, God has measured it out for you. Continues on this parallelism of the last part of verse 5. You have made my lot secure. Here he's talking about imagery of the lots, the Urim and the Thummim, where the tribes of Israel were to have their assigned land. And this would be the boundaries. And these boundary lines were very secure. God says, this is yours. I give it to you personally. And basically the idea is, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Whatever God has given you, this is what he wanted you to have. Okay. First part of verse 6. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Now he says, after I count my blessings, after I see everything that God has given me, what I have for family, what I have for community, what I have for friends, what I have for net worth, what I have for health, etc., etc., after I've done that counting, I said, These are pleasant. It's a word for lovely. Just wonderful what God has given. And did I do all the blanks? Some people give this. Oh, yeah. Back to verse 3. These blessings come with God's people. And then also for verse 4, he will not even mention their names. And then God measures out his blessings to his people. He measures out his blessings to his people. And I made a reference to the Urim and the Thummim giving the Joshua 18, verse 10. And then take a survey of your life. And he's saying, as you take a survey of your life, what God has given you is just simply lovely. And then the last part of verse 6, he says, surely I have a delightful inheritance. a fascinating word in the original. It says in the English, delightful. Actually, this is the verb for beautiful. How do you translate that into English? What's the verb for beauty? I don't know. I'll maybe ask an English person here. But I can't come up with any. And so they just say, delightful inheritance. That's the closest they could come up with. Lord, all you've given to me is lovely and beautiful. Now you can see why Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6 is a beautiful passage to read at an anniversary celebration. Okay, now turning the outlines over, going on to verses 7 and 8, this is what David does now in response. Verse 7, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. So here's the picture. I not only connect with God's people, that I see myself as part of God's people, that all my blessings come to me as being part of God's people, but now it's just personal. That's the blank there. Personal time with God. For some of us who are younger here, when we fall asleep, we can kind of sleep through the whole night. Wait till you get to older, like me. You can get up in the middle of the night, and sometimes it's just hard to fall asleep. And David takes that time. He has a personal time with God, just delighting, being close to God. And then verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he's my right hand. I will not be shaken. He says, God, you've been so good to me. I will, not only do I want to stay close to you, I'm dedicated to following you. I'm, no matter what this world is like, I'm going to follow you. That's David, blessed by God, being close to God, living for him. Okay, now as he's looking in the future, I can almost sense the Holy Spirit starting to grip David and moving him to feel and to see and sense things he probably never dreamed of, and he starts scratching his head for some of these. We look at verse 9, first part. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. And I just want to mention what these words, my heart is glad. This is giddy gladness. That's why I put giddy in there. It's where you just feel all excited. You feel almost lightheaded. And then he says, my tongue rejoices. This word rejoicing is literally trembling joy. You can hear him laughing. And that's the word here. He's laughing with joy. Okay. He's looking in the future. And he's getting giddy and almost laughing. But what's he looking at in the future? This is the fascinating part. The last part of verse 6. My body also will rest secure. Look at that. He's looking at the day he dies and he's buried. That's what he's giddy about and almost laughing about. What's this about? Why can he be that way? You get the sense here that the future is so secure that even when he dies and he's buried, it's secure. How can that be? First part of verse 10. Because you will not abandon me to the grave. God's still his bodyguard. Not just now, in this lifetime, is he a bodyguard, blessing him. But he says, even when I die, I'm a bodyguard. It reminds me, in our church that we served in West Michigan, There was a gal who joined the Marines. And I heard from other people that were Marines, too, the code that they had, the Marines. My dad was a Marine, too, and served in the Korean conflict. And she mentioned that what the code is, when they're in battle, the Marines, if you get shot and you're wounded or killed, they will not leave you on the battlefield. Other Marines will take you out of there. They will do everything they can to take your body back. That's their code. And if you do die, there's a Marine that stays with your body right up to the end. This actually happened to her. She died. And there was a Marine assigned to stay with her body the whole time. At the funeral home, this is overseas, where they had to prepare her body. This Marine flew with the body to the United States. The Marine stayed with the body at the funeral home. The Marine was there right in the front row at the funeral service. The Marine went with this body to the graveside. We did our graveside ceremony. And slowly, all the family and the friends left, and I and the funeral director were the last ones to leave, and the Marine was still standing there to make sure he was the last one to leave. David looks at his body the day he dies. God's standing there, being still his bodyguard. In fact, there's even more. Some of you, I think, have your Bibles open. Do you see the footnote that's given there for grave? You see what the word, the Hebrew word is? What is it? Say it.
Sheol.
Yeah, Sheol. Sheol, in the Old Testament concept, it hadn't been revealed to God's people a lot what it was like for us after we die. All they had was the idea of Sheol. That was the dark, gloomy, shadowy underworld. It's where the souls of people go to a dreamlike state. There's still some conscious existence, but it's kind of gloomy and dark. That's Sheol. That's where David says, God will be there even when I'm in Sheol. And of course, we know what it's like now for believers. It's not that God is close to us in Sheol. It's that he now takes our souls to be in heaven with Jesus. But David and the Old Testament people didn't have that full concept yet. Now, the second part of verse 10 is where the Holy Spirit is gripping him even harder to have him write something that he probably puzzled over. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. And Holy One can mean faithful one, it can be remain David, and so on and so on. And he did puzzle over this one. Probably didn't have a clue. Is he thinking, Is God going to do that for my body? Let me push the pause button here in going through each verse. We know who David is talking about because we're told clearly in the New Testament what the Holy Spirit was guiding David to do. And I give some references there. This was completely fulfilled, that's the blank there, completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because we're told that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he said to one of the others on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So we know that the soul of Jesus, when he died, he breathed his last and gave up his spirit. And his spirit went to be with the Father. And when the other one died on the cross, on another cross, he went there to be with Jesus too. But Jesus' body, this is the fascinating part, was buried in the tomb and didn't see any decay. not because of any embalming, but because the Father was holding it in suspension. Because the Son had taken away the curse. The undoing of the curse was already starting in the tomb, where he held the body in a state not alive, but not decaying either, ready to be revived into his glorious body. And we're told that Jesus' body didn't see decay, but he got his new body in the resurrection. And we're told that we're going to follow him in the new heavens and the new earth when we're raised from the dead. And that's what I mentioned here in the outline. Okay, so now, let's ask ourselves something. What's it like for Jesus, now ascended into heaven, physically? What's it like for him? Is he breathing air? Most likely, and God probably provides air for that physical body in heaven. And there's maybe others with a physical body, either a temporary one or others, such as Enoch and Elijah. Again, what's it like? But that glorified body, what's it like for Jesus to experience that? We're told here in Psalm 16, verse 11, and something you and I will experience with our resurrected body. Verse 11, he says, "You have made known to me," or "will make known to me," and in the Hebrew, there's three things listed. It doesn't come through very clearly in the English, but it's clear in the Hebrew. Three things are listed, and when it says, "You make known to me," it's the rich concept is to experience something firsthand. The way you know something here isn't by sticking your nose in a book and getting it in your head and you know it that way. No, this is the firsthand experience knowledge. And what will he experience in this resurrected body? The first is the path of full life. That's the blank there, full life. Fascinating. I'd love to talk with somebody who translated this passage. The word for life in the original is plural. And if they would have translated it literally, I suppose it would have been distracting. Okay, you've made known to me lives. We'd say, what does that mean? Are we going to have a number of lives? Okay, the Hebrew concept means if you pluralize something, it means enrichment. It means fullness. And that's why the full life. It's kind of like, apologies again, using grandchildren as an illustration. We have a 4-year-old grandchild, and when he's awake, nonstop, the Energizer Bunny, you know, the battery keeps going. He's running and running, talking and talking all the time, and he's full of life. The resurrected body that Jesus has right now, that you and I will experience at the resurrection, is full of life, full of energy. This is what it'll be like for just this vitality, this zest for life. David's saying, God, you're going to make that known to me. Jesus gets to experience it first. That's the first thing. The second thing is in the NIV translation, it says, "You will fill me with joy in your presence." In the Hebrew, there's no verb there. So the second thing is sated joy, S-A-T-E-D. It's where we get the word satisfied from. It's like when I go to a buffet and I just filled, just eaten and eaten, and I'm as full as can be. I'm not sure if I can eat another bite. That's the word. So much joy, you don't know if you can get any more joyful than this. You just burst. Having that full emotional joy that you cannot explain. That's what we experience. That's what Jesus Christ experiences. He who rules the world, who knows all the tragedies that are going on, having to intercept the work of Satan, a lot of things that would just crush you and me emotionally. Jesus remains full of joy. Nothing can take away from it. That's what he experiences right now, and what you and I will experience as well. Okay, so that's the first thing, the path of full life, sated joy, and the last one. I know there's some people that like to fill in that outline and know what the last word is, but I'll guarantee you, you didn't get the correct one here. The third thing is eternal pleasure. That's the translated word. Anybody who's into Hebrew, I want to tell you, this isn't the normal word for eternal. La'olam, the normal word that we translate for eternal, la'olam, means unto the ages, way into the future. That's not the word here. The word here is, and here's the blank, enduring. Enduring. I want to tell you, I just loved it when I discovered that. I'll tell you why. Let me illustrate it this way. let me give you this principle. Anything that you enjoy that's good, it can get old after a while. For example, you have a young couple that are just enamored with each other. And our children, when they were home, they would say, they're Twitter-pated. And when they're sitting close together, you can't see any daylight between them. They're just right here together. And then when they're married, if they come to church here and they stand around talking, they don't like to split up men and women. They just want to be with each other, just... But no matter how much they enjoy it, no matter how good it is, after a while, they're going to need some breathing space. They're just going to need a little bit of time apart from each other, because anything, no matter how good it is, gets old after a while. Let me give you another example with food. Let me tell you, when my childhood, I was determined that when I got older, I would eat two things every day for the rest of my life. One was when I helped a neighbor clean out his grove, and he wanted to give me some money, and I said, nope, my dad says, nope, I'm not going to take any money from you. Okay. So he says, well, let's go to town. And for the first time in my life, I got a malt. I thought I was in heaven. A malt was the most wonderful thing you could ever have. I thought, when I get old and I've got money, I'm going to eat a malt every single day of my life. Or, especially when I was in high school, I loved hamburgers, grilled hamburgers. My mom told me one time I ate 13 hamburgers. I don't remember that, but I just loved hamburgers. And I thought, if there's ever a food I'm going to eat every day of my life, hamburgers. Now, if I were to do that, I don't, but if I were to do that, eat a grilled hamburger every day, or a number of grilled hamburgers, and a malt, after a while, it'd get kind of old. You get my idea. No matter what it is, you go on a vacation, just go to Cancun, whatever it may be, just this wonderful vacation, but after a week, and if you're gone 10 days, after a while, it's time to go home. Okay, Now, think of Jesus Christ. He's in his glorified body, full of life, sated joy, pure joy. It's been almost 2,000 years. Now let's see the day that you and I join him after the resurrection, the new resurrection body and the new earth and the new heavens, and everything settled, and we're going to enjoy it, and we're going to have be full of energy, full of life, pure joy, meeting people, talking with people, and so on, seeing Jesus, etc., etc. We'll be there for 2,000 years. But then it's going to keep going. And then it's going to be 2 million years, 200 million years. And after 200 million years, eternity's just barely begun. That's a long time. And some people have this nagging sense, is that going to get old? Are we going to get tired of that? Here we're told, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these are going to be enduring pleasures, not just unending ones. That means they're going to be solid. They're going to be sustained. They're going to never let up. In fact, it will deepen and enrich itself all the time. Enduring pleasures. We'll never get tired of it. But now notice these phrases. Where do we find that? He says, you will fill me with joy in your presence, but particularly eternal pleasures at your right hand. Where's Jesus? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's the source of our joy. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of the triune God. You see, what makes it so enduring and sustained is that because we are close to the eternal God, the triune God, all glorious, all powerful, all wise, we will never plummet the depths of God's being. It will always be enriching for all eternity simply to know our God more and more and more. Psalm 16, a beautiful, beautiful psalm. And the psalmist begins by saying, Lord, you have made my lot secure, in you I take refuge. I take a survey, and I see that you have blessed me so richly, it all comes from your hand. And then I look to the future, and I see you at work already there, even past the day that I die, and into eternity. The resurrection delights, solid, enduring delights. Let us pray. How we thank you, O God, for this beautiful psalm that you inspired David with. We thank you that we can recognize that you are the source of all good things for us too. We pray that we might take time to pause upon your blessings. And we're grateful that you show us something of the future, of what you have planned for us. O God, your goodness is shown in Jesus Christ, your Son. It's being shown to us, and we look forward to this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.